Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
As we have just sung together, Our Father, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. We thank you that you are here with us as your word is open before us. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would move in a powerful way in our hearts, in this place, in these moments. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you turn with me to the passage that was just read for us in Genesis 27 and 28. We are continuing to work our way verse by verse through the first book of the Bible, the book called Genesis. And in this part of the story of Genesis, we're looking at the truth that our God is a God of unstoppable grace. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that my God is a God of unstoppable grace, because I need that grace each and every day. I don't know where you might find yourself on your spiritual journey today. Maybe you're somebody who would say, I feel like I'm on fire for the Lord right now. I feel like I'm growing in my walk like never before. Maybe you're someone, though, who would say, you know what, I'm really struggling right now in my faith. I'm just trying to find the strength to carry on. Maybe you're a person who's here today and you would say, you know, I'm here, but I don't even know for sure that I would say that I'm a Christian yet, but I do believe that God is working in my life, and I'm here and I'm trying to figure things out. No matter who you are, we all need the unstoppable grace of God to meet us exactly where we are. And he wants to meet us where we are, just like he met Jacob where Jacob was. And where Jacob was all by himself, alone, in the middle of nowhere, trying to go to sleep with a rock for a pillow. But first, let's find out how he got there. We've known from Genesis 12 onward that God's plan to save the world and to save us would come about through the family of a man named Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac and his wife Rebekah had twin sons named Jacob and Esau. And the Lord said before those twins were even born that the older would serve the younger. In other words, the Lord chose the younger son, Jacob, to be the one through whom the covenant that he made with Abraham would carry on. And when the twins were born, Jacob was literally hanging on to the heel of his brother Esau as he made his entrance into the world. And that was kind of a picture of the life that he would live. He would always be hanging on. He'd always be grasping and seizing and trying to take the place of his older brother. First, he talked Esau into giving up his birthright as the oldest son and trading it for nothing more than a bowl of red soup. Last week, we saw how he, along with his mother Rebekah, schemed up a plan to deceive their old blind father Isaac and to take away the blessing that Isaac thought he was giving to his oldest son Esau, but really he was giving it to his younger son Jacob. We saw how Esau came in right after that and expected to receive the blessing from his father when he found out that his brother Jacob had come in deceitfully and had taken that blessing away from him. He was very angry, to say the least. But if you recall, he was begging his father and saying, Father, don't you have another blessing? Isn't there some other blessing that you can give to me, Father? And finally, his father Isaac did say something, but as we said last time, it really was more of an anti-blessing than a blessing. The words that he spoke really just confirmed how hard Esau's life was going to be. It confirmed that he was going to serve his younger brother. And that made Esau even angrier. Angry enough to kill. Verse 41, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. You can tell that Esau expected his father to pass away very soon. In reality, he lived more than four decades past this point. But he's telling himself, you know, as soon as my father dies, then it's going to be okay for me to take my brother's life. You know, this is something of a theme now in the book of Genesis, isn't it? Of a brother wanting to kill another. We saw it with Cain killing his brother Abel. We'll see it again later in this book with Joseph's brothers and what they almost do to him. And here we see it, this desire to kill in the heart of Esau. It says that Esau thought to himself about killing his brother. Evidently, he didn't keep that thought to himself. And he began to talk about it. We know that because his mother, Rebekah, gets wind of his intentions, and she cannot bear to see anything happen to her favorite child, Jacob. And so she called him and warned him and commanded him to flee, to run away, and to go to her brother Laban's house. Now, what I love is how Rebekah gets Isaac to be the one to send Jacob away. Because if you notice, when she goes to her husband, she actually doesn't say anything to Isaac about how Esau wants to kill his brother. She doesn't even bring that up at all, even though we know that's her main motivation for wanting Jacob to leave town. Instead, she brings up the subject of marriage because she knew that Esau's two Canaanite, Hittite wives bothered Isaac just as much as they bothered her. And so she says to him, if Jacob marries a Hittite woman, just like Esau has married two of them, that's going to be more than I can bear. She knew it was more than Isaac could bear. But notice Rebekah just gives the problem. She doesn't give the solution because she's smart enough to let her husband think he came up with that idea himself. He probably said to her, well, you know what we could do? We could send Jacob away to your brother's family, Laban. And she might have said, you know, that could work. That's a good idea that you just had by yourself. This is well played by Rebekah, for sure. But I want you to notice up in verse 44, when Rebekah tells Jacob that he would have to go stay with her brother Laban, it says, for a few days. Just until Esau calmed down. And then I'll send for you and I'll bring you back. Well, it didn't work out that way, did it? No, Jacob ended up staying there with his uncle for the next 20 years. And as far as we know, Rebekah would never see her son again before she died. Such was the consequence for her and Jacob's deceitfulness. All to get a blessing that God had already promised to give him. Well, Isaac leaves that conversation with his wife and he acts upon it. He calls for Jacob and he gives him two commands. First, he says, I don't want you under any circumstance to marry any of the Canaanite women in this area where we live. Number two, I want you to go to the land of my wife's family, your mother's family, to your uncle Laban. I want you to take a wife from there, from your extended family. And then in verses 3 and 4, he blesses his son Jacob again. And we'll read those words in just a moment. But even before we do, I want you to notice that Jacob has evidently had a massive change of heart. Whereas earlier, he was so intent on blessing his favorite child, his older son Esau. Before, he was upset about how Jacob had deceived him. There's none of that here. Evidently, by this time, he had come to accept that it was God's will for Jacob to be blessed after all, that it was God's will for Jacob to be the one who would carry forward the covenant of Abraham, that basically it was God's will for Jacob to be the third patriarch. We even refer to the Lord and hear him refer to himself in the rest of the Old Testament. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac is recognizing this reality and the will of God in this. As one person put it, while physically his sight was still gone, it seems like spiritually his sight is starting to come back. because he was submitting his will and what he wanted to the will of God. In verses 3 and 4, he blesses his son with an additional blessing before he sends him away. Look at that with me. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. The words translated God Almighty there come from the Hebrew name for God, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is particularly associated with Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And so Isaac is praying, may God Almighty, may El Shaddai, who was with your grandfather Abraham, also be with you. And then he just repeats the promises of the Abrahamic covenant over him. He prays that God would multiply him, that he would become an assembly of peoples. And indeed God did. When he returned, he had 12 sons who would become the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. He prays that the Lord would bless him, and he does. He leaves Canaan empty, and he comes back full. He prays that his descendants would inherit the promised land one day, and of course, indeed, they do. Well, in verse 5, after blessing his son, Isaac sends him away, and Jacob begins what really was a long journey, a 500-plus mile-long journey from where he was with his father Isaac to his uncle Laban's house. And then in verses 6 through 9, we get one last snapshot of Esau before the attention of Genesis turns for several chapters to Jacob almost exclusively. And what we find out here in verses 6 through 9 is that Esau hears that his father has sent his brother away to go find a wife from their extended family, and it finally dawns on him that his parents really did not like the two Hittite women that he married, who did not share their belief in God Almighty. And so he tries to remedy that and win the approval of his father by going out and adding a third wife to the mix, and the girl that he chooses for wife number 3 is the daughter of Abraham's rejected son Ishmael, as if that was really going to help the situation at all. And it's just sad because, like we talked about last time, Esau is a man without God. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that his heart was never in the right place. Yes, he weeps over the blessings that he wanted that he did not obtain, but he never really repents of his sin. As one commentator put it, as a man without God, he simply does not understand the ways of grace. And so he's trying to find one way after another to earn the blessing of his father, but it just doesn't work that way. And it still doesn't work that way today. What we need is not more religious effort to try to earn something from God. What we need to have is an encounter with the unstoppable grace of God. An encounter like the one Jacob was about to have with the grace of God in the middle of nowhere. What I want us to do with the time we have left, I want us to look at the most familiar part of our text for today, the story of Jacob's ladder, where God's grace intersects Jacob's life. And I want us to notice in this story together 6 actions that God takes towards us. First off, and we cannot miss this, because our God is a God of unstoppable grace, he runs after us. Verses 10 and 11, we read about the beginning of Jacob's journey to his uncle Laban's. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Again, altogether, this was a 500-mile journey. At this point, he had only gone about 50 miles or so. He was about 3 days into a journey that would take him about a month altogether. He's fleeing for his life. He's probably looking over his shoulder every few minutes to see if his brother Esau was charging up behind him. He has nothing. He has no one. He is completely and utterly alone. And he lays down to sleep on the hard ground, and the text says he takes a rock for his pillow. So he is literally, as they say, between a rock and a hard place. And figuratively speaking, that's a good description of where he was in his life as well. Things were not going so great for him right now. And it's hard as the reader at this point to feel bad for him. Because everything that we've read about Jacob up to this point really is not all that flattering. He comes across as conniving, as self-centered, as unloving. Again, he's running for his life. He reminds me of the prodigal son that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 15. On the run away from home. But again, out here in the middle of nowhere, the Father, his heavenly Father, is going to run out and meet him. That very night, Jacob would have a dream that would change the rest of his life. Friend, maybe you're on the run right now. Maybe the ground that you've been laying your head on has felt pretty hard lately. Because life is just not going so great at the moment. I don't know all the reasons for that. Maybe you would say, you know, some of it just seems like circumstances that are out of my control. But maybe you'd be willing to admit that, like Jacob, part of the reason you are where you are right now in your life is because of decisions that you have made. Because of choices that you have made. Because of sin that you have committed. Your own attempts, perhaps, to control people and control situations like Jacob did. But it didn't work out for you. It backfired on you, just like it backfired on Jacob. And now you are where you are. And you feel like you're all alone. And you feel like God is a million miles away from you. Christian, if that is you, I want you to hear today that your God has not stopped loving you. That he is pursuing you just as he pursued Jacob. He's running out to meet you. In that same chapter where Jesus talked about the prodigal son, he also talked about a shepherd that goes after a prodigal sheep. And this is what he said: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Christian, your shepherd, your good shepherd, is running after you. And friend, even if you're here and you don't yet know Christ, I can tell you he's running after you as well. You say, well, how do you know he's running? Because Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's still doing that. That's what he's doing in this room this morning. He's seeking to save that which was lost. We're all like Jacob. We've all run away, but God runs after us today just like he ran after him. Aren't you thankful for that? Not only that, there's another thing God does. Because he's a God of unstoppable grace, he also comes down to us. Look at verse 12 with me. "And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And somehow Jacob managed to fall asleep on that hard ground, and he has a famous dream about a famous ladder. Now, the word that's translated ladder here could also be translated stairway or staircase. But either way, whether it was a ladder or a staircase, the main point is that the top of it was in heaven and the bottom of it was down on earth. In other words, it was the connecting point between heaven above and earth below. In his dream, Jacob saw the angels of God going up and down on the rungs of that ladder between heaven and earth. The Bible says that angels are created beings made by God, that they are ministering spirits that are sent to minister to his saints, to watch over us and to care for us and to carry out God's work. You may think that you've never been ministered to by an angel. The truth is, you may have been, and you may just not have known it. That's according to the author of the book of Hebrews, who wrote this: "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels." It would have been a comfort to Jacob to know that God's angels were going up and down on that ladder, that they were attending to his needs, that God himself was watching over the affairs of his life. It's important to remember there's still traffic going up and down on that ladder today. The angels of God have not stopped working. They're still going up and down on that ladder. They're still ministering to the saints of God, even today in 2026. That's comforting to me to know. And no matter how many wars there may be going on in our world today, no matter what we may see on the news, no matter how unsettling it may be to our hearts, our God is still in complete control. And his angels are still being sent down the ladder to watch over and care for his saints. Jacob's dream, though, wasn't mainly about angels. It wasn't mainly about a ladder. It was mainly about the Lord. Look at how verse 13 starts out. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said. Now, my translation renders that above. The Lord stood above it. The Hebrew there allows also for the translation, the Lord stood beside him, meaning beside Jacob. Some of your English translations reflect that reading, and I think that's more likely the idea here. The picture, I don't think, is God at the top of the ladder. The picture, I think, is God at the bottom of the ladder. God having come down the ladder and standing beside Jacob down on earth. You know, there's another story that we've already read about in Genesis that talks about a giant staircase reaching up into the heavens. And I definitely think that we're meant to compare that story with this story that we find here. The story I'm referring to shows up in Genesis chapter 11. There were some men in a city called Babel. They were wicked men. They were proud men. They wanted to build a tower in order to make a name for themselves. And they wanted that tower to reach all the way into the heavens. Likely it was in the shape of a ziggurat. You see a picture of that, a rendering of that behind me. A winding staircase that went higher and higher and higher. They wanted it to go all the way up to heaven. They didn't make it there. The Lord stopped them. The Lord opposed what they were trying to do in their pride and their arrogance. He confused their tongues, their languages, so that when they talked to each other, it just seemed like they were babbling to one another. And then God scattered them all across the face of the earth. What the men of Babel were trying to do, to build a staircase all the way to heaven, is in a way a picture of what every other religion in the world, aside from Christianity, is trying to do. To build our own way up to God. But you know, heaven is a long way up. It's hard to believe that the movie Jaws celebrated its 50th anniversary last year. 50 years. I don't recommend watching that movie before swimming season. But likely you remember one of the most famous lines from that movie. If you know it, finish it for me, all right? We're going to need a bigger boat. You know, you could say the same thing about ladders. You may have a step ladder at home. You may have a 6-foot ladder at home. You might even have an extension ladder at home. But if you're trying to reach all the way up to heaven, you're going to need a bigger ladder. You're going to need a bigger ladder than you have. And we should not be trying to build one. There's an old spiritual that says, we're climbing Jacob's ladder. Maybe you sang it as a child. Climbing Jacob's ladder, climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. The problem with that song is Jacob actually didn't climb the ladder. And neither do we. We don't climb the ladder. Jacob doesn't climb up the ladder. God climbs down the ladder and meets him at the bottom. And this is a picture of the gospel. It's because we are sinners that we can never work our way up to God. And so God in his love sent his only begotten son down to us. And he lived the perfect life that you and I have never been able to live. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And then he rose from the dead on the third day. Because he's a God of unstoppable grace, he pursues us. He comes down to meet us. Number three, he goes before us. What did God want to say to Jacob that night that he stood by his side? Look at verse 13 and following. It says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You know, what's really amazing to me as I read those words from God is that that is all that God wanted to say to Jacob that night. If you were God, what would you have wanted to say to Jacob that night? After everything that he had done in his life. You would think that maybe God would want to correct Jacob or rebuke Jacob for some of the things that he had done. For the way that he fooled his old blind father into giving him a blessing he didn't even want to give him. But notice he doesn't do that. There's actually not a single word of rebuke in what God says. There's just pure comfort from God. Words of promise, words of hope. At this critical juncture in his life, when he's on the run from his brother and he's about to leave the land of Canaan for 20 years, God meets him there at Bethel. He encounters his life. He restates to him the same promises that he first gave to his grandfather Abraham and that he gave to his father Isaac. Now he repeats them to Jacob. Promises about land, promises about numerous descendants, promises about how through him all the nations on the earth would be blessed. We know that happens through his descendant, Jesus Christ. Jacob may have felt like he didn't know where he was going, but here God appears to him and says, Jacob, I know where you're going because I know what I'm going to do with you. And I know what I'm going to do for the world through you and through your descendants. What a comfort that must have been for Jacob to hear. Friend, the same is true for you and for me. We are not wandering aimlessly through our lives. The things that happen to us, they don't happen by happenstance. They don't happen by chance. We're not a victim of random fate. We have a sovereign God. God is not just along for the ride with us. It's not just like, well, I'm going to walk through life with you. We'll just kind of see what happens and we'll figure this thing out together. That's not what God says. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. He's sovereign over all things. We need to remember what Job said to the Lord long ago. He said, I know that you, God, can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That gives us great confidence, doesn't it? Gives us great security to know that God goes before me and he goes before you, Christian, and nothing that he has purposed to do can be stopped by anyone or anything. And just as he said to Abraham and Isaac, now he says to Jacob, I'm going to keep every promise that I've made to you. And he does. Because he's a God of unstoppable grace. He goes before us. He comes down to us. He runs after us. Number four, he is always with us. I'm so thankful for that. You know, while everything that God said to Jacob was important, I think especially meaningful to him were the words you see there in verse 15. Behold, I am with you. Again, Jacob was at a point in his life where he was alone, afraid, isolated. How comforting to hear in the middle of nowhere, God was with him. I love how the great preacher Charles Spurgeon put it. He said this, how precious it must have seemed as it came to Jacob in that den of a place where he lay with the hedges for his curtains, the heavens for his canopy, the earth for his bed, stones for his pillow, and God for his companion. I am with you. And you know this made an impact on Jacob because when he woke up the next morning, it's the only thing you wanted to talk about. Look at verses 16 and 17. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Just like the song we sang moments ago. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. The text says he woke up from his dream afraid. I think you and I would have woken up afraid too. In fact, the word that's used here for fear is a word that also means astonishment. Jacob was in a place of awestruck terror. And what astonished him the most, again, wasn't the ladder that he saw. It wasn't the fact that he saw angels going up and down. What astonished him the most, what brought fear to his soul, was the fact that he had had an encounter with the Almighty God. That's why in verse 19, he names the place Bethel, which means what he says here, that it is the house of God. He said, this must be where God dwells. This is the very gate of heaven. It's the place where heaven and earth connect. I love what he says there most in verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Now, I think there's a lot of Christians who, if you ask them, do you believe that God is omnipresent? In other words, just theologically, do you believe that God is everywhere? They would say, of course I do. Of course I believe he's everywhere. Except for in reality, in the way that they live their life from day to day, they don't live like they actually believe that God is right here, where their 2 feet are standing. That God is right there in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty that they're going through, that the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. This encounter that he has with the Lord is a defining moment in his life. Now, he's going to have another one 20 years after this when he's on his way back to Canaan. He has an encounter with God as he leaves Canaan and another one when he comes back. But this one here, again, it did change the course of his life. Now, he wasn't a finished product. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I think from this point on, things in Jacob's heart and life begin to change. It was a Bethel moment with God that changed him. Christian, I wonder what Bethel moments you've had in your life. Moments where God showed up in your life in such a powerful way that it actually redirected the course of your life from that point on. Some of you have had moments like that, and if you had, you always remember. You're probably thinking about it right now. You remember exactly where you were. I can remember moments like that in my life. I remember when I was 13 and was struggling with doubt about my salvation, and the Lord met me there, reassured me that I was his. I remember when I was about 30 years old, and Megan and I were praying about the call to come back to Melbourne from North Carolina and to serve here at our home church. The Lord did not speak to me in an audible voice, but I heard him in a powerful way, and he filled my heart with peace about that decision. I remember exactly where I was, driving in my car alone through the city of Jacksonville when the Lord met me. Do you have moments like that in your life? Bethel moments where he's met you. Now we know we won't always feel him. We won't always sense him in our life in every moment as powerfully as we do in some of those Bethel moments of our life. That's why, church, our faith can never be dependent upon our feelings and upon our emotions. Rather, our faith is rooted on the promise of God's word that never changes. He says he is with you. That means he's with you whether you feel that or not. But God, I believe, gives us moments like that to just reinforce the truth of his word in our hearts, to remind us and to teach us that not only are we in the house of God in those moments when we feel his presence, but we're in the house of God all the time. Because our God is omnipresent, because our God is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can flee from his spirit. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. That means you live your life inside of Bethel all the time. You're always in the house of God, every moment of every day. Christian, never forget the Bethel moments in your life where God reminded you that every square inch of this world is inside of the house of God. No matter what you're going through in your life right now, what God said to Jacob that night, he says to you and he says to me, I am with you. 2 more actions God takes in our lives and we'll be through. Because he's a God of unstoppable grace, he patiently transforms us. He patiently transforms us. We read in verses 18 to 22 what Jacob does the next morning after he wakes up from his dream. He takes that stone that he was sleeping on and using as a pillow. He sets it up vertically as a marker, as a monument in his life. He pours oil over it to consecrate it as a holy place. Again, he names the place Bethel, the house of God. In verses 20 through 22, he then makes a vow to God, something that really no other patriarch does in this manner. And look at what he says there, beginning in verse 20 to the Lord. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. There's a lot of different views on this vow that Jacob makes, even among Bible teachers. Some people say this vow was absolutely perfect, that Jacob was taking God at his word and he was pledging himself to be faithful to the Lord. There are others who say this vow was maybe the worst thing a human being has ever uttered, that in light of everything God had done for him, how could he make a vow that was so conditional upon his future goodness? I feel like the truth may lie somewhere in between. Now, to be fair, I do think Jacob is trying to respond to this life-changing dream in the best way that he knows how at this point in his life. He sets up that pillar. He consecrates it as a holy place. He wants to worship the Lord. And he pledges to give to the Lord a tenth of everything the Lord gives to him. All that is well and good. But I do believe that this vow falls short of the mark. You may notice the language that he uses in that vow is, if you will do this, then you will be my God. As Pastor Kent Hughes has said, if and then are not the words of faith. I do believe Jacob encountered the Lord here at Bethel, and as I said, I believe his life started to change, but it's like a new believer even today. Our life fundamentally begins to change. That doesn't mean that every part of the old us is suddenly gone, and we're immediately just like the Lord. Jacob was a work in progress. There was still a little bit of the let's make a deal left in Jacob. But God was going to continue to work on him over the next 20 years. He worked on him through his uncle tricking him, as we'll talk about next week. He worked on him 20 years later when the Lord had a wrestling match with Jacob by the brook that left him with a permanent limp. The Jacob that we know, that we meet here in Genesis 28, is not a finished product. He's a work in progress, and you know what? So are we. And yet, notice again, the Lord doesn't correct anything Jacob says. In fact, everything Jacob asks the Lord to do, the Lord will do for Jacob over the course of his life. Maybe today you feel like, you know what, I've messed up so much. I'm just sure that God has given up on me. Friend, let me ask you this. Do you think that any of your failures were a surprise to God? Like in this story right here, do you think that when God was blessing Jacob that night, when he appeared to him and he repeated all the words of the Abrahamic covenant to him, do you think God was surprised when Jacob woke up the next morning and played Let's Make a Deal? He knew what was in the heart of Jacob. He knew the immaturity at that point of Jacob's faith. He knows where we are. And he doesn't wait for us to be finished products to meet us. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He seeks us where we are, and he's so patient with us. That's one of the great characteristics of God we need to take to heart, how patient he is with us. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has been so patient with me. He has put up with so much in my life. He's been so patient, so merciful, so kind. If you're a child of God, I know he has been to you. He patiently transforms us, making us more and more like Jesus as we journey from here to heaven, just like he did with Jacob. And you know what? He will see that through. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. One last action to mention, it will be through. Because our God is a God of unstoppable grace, he will bring us safely home. Years and years after this, In Genesis 35, the Lord told Jacob to go back to Bethel once again, to go to that same spot of holy ground. And it was on that second trip to Bethel where the Lord changes his name from Jacob to Israel. When he was here earlier in his life, as we saw today, he had nothing. He had no one but the Lord. When he comes back to Bethel again, much later in his life, he's able to look around at in the house of God and see that he was surrounded by so many undeserved blessings. He left with nothing. He came back with more blessings than he could count. He left with nobody. He came back with a family and 12 sons who would be the leaders of the 12 tribes. He came back to the house of God a different man than he was when he left. He came back to the house of God knowing that God kept every single promise and that God was the one who brought him safely home. Church family, it will be so with you and me. Wherever we are right now in our faith journey, the Lord is pursuing us. The Lord loves us. The Lord is working in us. The Lord goes before us. He's patiently changing us. He's making us more and more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And he's doing that through every trial that we endure this side of heaven. And one day, he will bring us home to the real house of God, to himself. And when we get there to that house of God in heaven with the Lord, on that day, we will look around us and we will see all of the undeserved blessings that he has blessed us with. We'll see them more clearly than we could ever see them now. We'll see that our God has kept every promise that he ever made and that he is the one who brought us safely home. Would you stand with me, church? I just want to show you one more verse before we worship together. You know that there was a time when Jesus talked about the story that we studied today. You could find it in John chapter 1, when his disciple Philip went and told Nathanael, "We found the Lord." And when Nathanael meets Jesus, Jesus said to him, "Nathanael, before Philip ever came to you, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree." And Nathanael was like, mind blown. He's like, "What? You saw? Nobody was around me when I was under that fig tree. You must be the Son of God. You must be the King of Kings." And Jesus said, "Nathanael, you believe because I said I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see a whole lot more than that." And he did see a whole lot more than that over the next 3 years as he walked with Jesus, saw every miracle he did. But then Jesus said this to him, John 1:51, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Son of Man was one of the ways that Jesus referred to himself. He's obviously referring to the story that we studied today, the story of Jacob's ladder, a story that Nathanael would have known very well. And he's saying to Nathanael, "Nathanael, I am far greater than your ancestor Jacob ever was." Jacob dreamed about a ladder. Nathanael, I am the ladder. I am Jacob's ladder. I am the connecting point between heaven above and earth below. Now that's quite a claim to make. A few chapters later, Jesus would put it a different way. Someone said, "How do we get to heaven? How do we know the way?" Jesus said, "You know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Friend, as we start to sing right now, I just want to invite you. I'm going to ask some of our ministers to go ahead and make their way and be here at the front, ready to talk with you. If you're here today, and you haven't yet opened up your heart to Jesus and received his forgiveness, the new life that only he can bring, I want to invite you to come right now and make that decision to trust in Jesus, to do what Esau never did, to repent of your sins, to say, "I don't want to live that way anymore, God. I want to live for you. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want him to be my Savior. I know there's no other way to heaven. I don't have a ladder big enough. But I believe, Jesus, you are the ladder. And I come to you in faith and receive you into my heart." You come right now, receive that gift before you leave this place. Maybe you're here and you say, "I've already received that gift. But let me ask you this. Have you ever followed the Lord publicly in baptism? You know, after his encounter with God, he set up that marker. That was his way of saying, I'm going to be a follower of the Lord. You know, the New Testament way of doing that is to be baptized. That's the way we profess to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. He saved me. He's changed my life. I want the whole world to know. This afternoon, right around the corner from the church, you have an opportunity at our lake baptism to set up a monument in your life on this day, April 19, 2026. And there's still time for you to be a part of it and join all the others being baptized this afternoon. If that's you, you come right now. Let us know. Share that with one of the pastors here at the front as we worship.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.